Mother's Day evokes sweet memories, doesn't it, for most of us? Mothers are in many ways like superheroes. I mean, how is it actually possible to kiss boo-boos and make them better? How is that even possible? But they can do it. Some of us have sweet nostalgia of our mother's cooking. We can all probably think of a favorite meal from your own mother. It fed us, sustained us, it stuck to our ribs, it satisfied us. They could fry Spam and make it taste wonderful. No doubt you've heard me exclaim the praise of my mama's fried stuffing. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell you of the red velvet with ermine frosting and banana pancakes and her deviled eggs that should not be associated with anything hellish. But I'm sure you have your own thoughts on your own mom, your own delightful memories. In fact, many of us were raised as babies singing the praise of our mom and her cooking. Mama's little baby loves shouting and shouting, and mama's little baby loves shouting and bread. And we sang it, and we knew it, and we loved it. And we loved mama, and we loved her cooking. And so speaking on behalf of children everywhere, mothers, thank you. And children, please listen well. Learn her secrets. Learn her skills. Mothers, please be sure and pass down to the next generation those things that you know and have learned, and they will sing your praise. More than that, pass down godliness. Godliness. Godliness is more important than any medicinal kiss and more important than any good meal. Teach your babies the paths of righteousness, just like Timothy's own mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice. Feed them on the scriptures, and that will make them wise to salvation. Let's face it, as tender as your affections are, and as good as your cooking may be, those things won't last forever, will they? They will not last forever. You, please, leave for the next generation something that will remain forever and will satisfy their souls completely. Let them be satisfied with Jesus. Be satisfied with Jesus more than shortening bread. Be satisfied with Jesus because Jesus is the bread of life. And so with all that, we come to Mark chapter 8. We've had a long hiatus from the book of Mark. You remember where we've come from? Jesus has spit in his hand and with his own saliva healed the deaf man. We've witnessed many miracles of Jesus testifying to who Jesus is. Remember, he has calmed the sea with a word. He is God come down. He has cast out demons. He has healed the sick. He's even fed 5,000 men plus women and children. Praise God, he is good. And we've seen that time and again in Mark. And today, in chapter 8, we come to another miracle. And it's another feeding. This time it's 4,000, not 5,000. The previous feeding was predominantly in Jewish territory. Now we're back in the Decapolis. It's a Gentile region. And here, once again, in chapter 8, we're going to read in verses 1 through 10, we see Jesus again reveals who he is. Starting in verse 1. Of Mark chapter 8. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, seven. And he directed the crowd to sit on the ground. And he took the seven loaves. Having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples and set them before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces and left over seven baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. Three things that Christ communicates to his disciples for us and for us in this passage this morning as he feeds these 4,000 in the area of the Decapolis. First off, I want you to see that he is the bread of life. Second thing, he is the bread not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. And finally, I want us to see that he satisfies our needs completely. Jesus is the bread of life. This is Jesus. He is the long-awaited one, Deuteronomy 18:15, that promised that there would be a prophet even greater than Moses was. And he was going to come. And it has been anticipated, and now here is Christ, and Christ consciously parallels himself to Moses. It was through Moses that God announced that he was going to rain down bread from heaven in Exodus 16, verse 4. In the fulfillment of that promise, there was in the morning a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Exodus 16, verses 14 and 15. So this phrase, "What is it?" is the word manna. We sang it in one of our songs today. Manna. Manna means, what is it? Exodus 16, 31. What is it? Well, we know. We might not know exactly what it is, but it tasted like wafers made with honey. Phillips, in his commentary, says, manna is, if you need to imagine, it's kind of like Jewish grits. It is that flakiness, and it is the substance on which they could live on day after day after day. And here, for 40 years, God's people was able to survive in the wilderness. So purposefully now, Christ comes and he personally identifies himself with manna, this bread from heaven. This is the explanation he gave after the first feeding when he fed those 5,000. In the book of John, he says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that come down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." In John 6, that's what Jesus says. I am the bread of heaven. The bread that comes down from heaven that I give to the world, it's my flesh. And in John 6, 52, how did the Jewish leaders respond to that? Do you know? Cannibalism? Is he talking about eating his flesh? Is that what he's talking about? You know, Jesus claims to be the bread of life. And actually, that claim is substantiated really through his whole incarnation. His whole life testifies to this. It goes, begin with his birth. Children. Where was Jesus born? Anybody remember? What town? Yes, Abriel. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Do you know what Bethlehem means? It literally means the house of bread. Here's the living bread. And where is he coming from? He's coming from the house of bread. And then go all the way forward to the last night of his life, the final evening. He takes the bread and he breaks it. He says, "This is my body which is for you." So at the beginning and at the end of his life, in his earthly incarnation, Christ powerfully underscores this great fact that he is the bread of life. And friends, he wanted the disciples to understand this. Because as you think through this and as you meditate on what are the implications of Jesus being the bread of life, virtually everything about Jesus' person and mission are explained. It reveals his power, doesn't he? I mean, who can take 7 loaves and feed 4,000? This miracle itself testifies to omnipotence. How strong and how powerful is he? And then when he speaks of himself being the bread of life, broken, it's a picture of his suffering, isn't it? His suffering. Friends, Jesus is the bread of life. He is the bread from heaven come down. And the second thing is, he's not just bread for the Jews. He wants his disciples to know he's not just for the Jews, he's also for the Gentiles. Now, in this section, this second feeding, this feeding of the 4,000, they're in, again, in the Gentile-dominated Decapolis. We've been here before. You remember the story of the man in the tombs, the unclean man? That was the same area, the Decapolis. It was a predominantly Gentile area. Here, in chapter 8, one of the things that points, not only in that region is predominantly Gentile, but did you notice Jesus prayed twice? He prayed with the loaves, and then he prayed, he blessed the fish. Now that's unusual. The Jewish custom would have been to ask the blessing over the bread. That would have been the common way and function. But to bless it a second time over the fish, certainly here Jesus is teaching Gentiles, thank God for their daily food. Notice the leftover baskets, the leftovers. Previously, in the Jewish area, there were smaller bottle-shaped baskets. Now, these are larger wicker hampers. These would have been the types of baskets that Paul describes in Acts 9 being let down out of Damascus. Let down over the city wall of Damascus in. So these were not little bottles here. These are large wicker baskets that the Gentiles would in that area would have used. But friends, Jesus is the spiritual bread. He is the bread come down from heaven. But he's not just come down, is he, for God's ancient people Israel? He's not just coming down for God's chosen people Israel. He is spiritual bread even for pagans. A pagan world like you and me, for the lost. We need, don't we? We need more than just meals. Remember once when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness to meet his own physical needs at the expense of the spiritual? Remember what he responded in Matthew 4:4? Man shall not live by what? Bread alone. And so here, you're focused on this meal. And if all you're focused on is bread and a meal, then you will shrivel. So you may be 25, you may be 30 years old, you may be at the fit of health, your physical stature, and to you that's the most important thing, to stay healthy. And so you eat all the healthiest foods imaginable. There's no fats. There's no junk. You work out regularly. Everybody compliments you on your physique and on your figure. But if all you think of is the material, the meal, your way of thinking has shrunk you to a body and little more than that. And it's going to betray you. Because you know what's going to happen? The skin is going to start to sag. It's going to happen. Beauty is vain. It's not going to last. Your clothes eventually aren't going to look right. And since Mother's Day, please, on behalf of all men and husbands everywhere, please don't ask us, does this look okay? Okay? Don't, please. But there will come a time where the clothes don't fit right anymore. It doesn't seem right. And then you will learn that man shall not live by bread alone. The disciples, they needed to learn that Jesus is this universal bread. Jesus is not just bread for the Jews. Jesus is bread for everyone. Jesus is bread to satisfy the nations. He's not just our bread. He is bread for the world. The disciples needed to understand that. We need to understand that. And we need to understand the third point. That Jesus, the bread of life, he satisfies all our needs. You see that in verse 8? Verse 8 says, and they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces and left over, 7 baskets full. I love that verse 8. I love that sentence. They ate and were satisfied. The provision that Jesus brings, it's not just the okay meal, is it? They eat and they're satisfied. What Jesus gives is satisfying. But he doesn't just satisfy. He more than satisfies. They ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And these aren't to-go boxes. These aren't styrofoam little folded things. These are big baskets, right? These are big baskets. He satisfies them, but then there's all this abundance left over. And this meal doesn't just tide them over. They're not just getting a little bit of meal to keep their stomachs from growling. That's not what it is. They're full. In Christ, he provides this meal, and they're completely satisfied. One commentator said, they're full in Christ. We all are eternally satisfied, abundantly satisfied, mightily satisfied. And because the miracles are not ends in themselves, but signs pointing to Jesus, we are reminded here that we are not merely saved, but eternally saved, and abundantly saved, and mightily saved. So when Jesus provides, can I tell you, he gives us more than we're expecting, doesn't he? Right? So they're praying, or they're about to faint. He knows if they try to get home, they're not going to make it. They'll faint on the way. And so he provides, but he doesn't just provide a little snack to tide them over. He more than abundantly provides for them, doesn't he? He gives more than we're expecting, friends. So when it comes to forgiveness, what are you expecting? Let's just wipe away all those sins, right? That's what we're expecting. We're expecting, hey, maybe my slate will be wiped clean. But what does he do? He does more than that, doesn't he? He not only wipes the slate clean, he gives to you his full and perfect righteousness. That's more than we expect. You come for him for peace. And you look to Jesus for peace. You're expecting a little bit of relief from anxiety. Right? You're thinking, oh, I need a little bit of peace, a Calgon moment. But what's Jesus do? Jesus actually does more than give you a little moment. He gives peace that passes all understanding and guards our hearts and our minds in him. He does more than we expect. We come to him for spiritual strength. We might expect a little pick-me-up, a little boost. What is it that he actually provides? He gives us far more abundantly than anything we could ask or think. And whenever we come to Christ, he overprovides. It's more than you could ever even imagine. He totally, fully satisfies. You know, even at this late age, Mick Jagger still has not found satisfaction. And he'll prance and say it. No satisfaction. But we should ask this question. Where are we seeking satisfaction? So mothers, where do you seek your satisfaction, mothers? Where is your satisfaction found? I'll be satisfied when all of my kids are well-respected, grown in the community, holding the places of prominence that only my children are worthy of doing? Is it in family? Is it, my satisfaction comes in that we have such a lovely and beautiful family? Well, what happens when family hurts you or disappoints you? What happens when the idyllic family doesn't work out? You know, that happens all the time. I know it's Mother's Day. Do you know some people have terrible relationships with their mothers? It doesn't always happen. The ideal might not be the case. What do you do if your satisfaction is wrapped up in your family? What happens when your family hurts you? You're left unsatisfied. What happens when family die? For it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. What happens if your satisfaction is wrapped up in family and then family goes away? You're left unsatisfied. You're going to be down. You're going to be out. What happens if your satisfaction's wrapped up in beauty? What happens when the sands of time do their inevitable work? I mean, you can have a little bit of work done and kind of patch it over and hide it and delay it for a little bit. You can do that, right? But eventually it's going to show. You know Kenny Rogers. I don't know if this is true, but it was told he had had so many facelifts he had to shave the back parts of his behind his ears because it had been pulled so tight. And guess what? We could tell. So you can have a little work done, but the sands of time will not be beaten. Eventually, friends, physical beauty will fade. And if all your satisfaction is wrapped up in beauty, you will be unsatisfied in the end. All of us need to ask that question, where is my satisfaction found? Is it in job? What happens when you get laid off? Is it in your hobbies? In your freeness? In yourself? In your friends, in your family, then you won't get no satisfaction. My worth is not in what I own, not in strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose or pride and shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him, no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. As summer flowers, we fade and die. Fame and youth and beauty hurry by. But life eternal calls to us at the cross. I will not boast in wealth or might or human wisdom's fleeting light, but I will boast in knowing Christ at the cross. That's where you find satisfaction. Mothers, that's where you find satisfaction. That's how we'll pass satisfaction down to our own children, by giving them Christ. Scott prayed and mentioned, and Phil prayed, and Scott mentioned the announcements, those who have lost mothers. It's inevitable, isn't it? We can look around this room, your mother, maybe here this year, and may not be next year. If your ultimate satisfaction is in her, you'll never be satisfied. And you'll have pain until the day you pass. Your satisfaction is found in the bread of life. He satisfies. Maybe you're thinking right now, hey, Jesus sees these people. They have a need. He meets their needs. Well, I got a need right now. Maybe you think of that. Maybe you feel like I'm in a desolate place. That's where they are. So you've come and you've listened today. Maybe you even say, I want him, but I'm not sure what to do. You need the King, King Jesus, to do something for you, something for your life. Well, listen. Jesus can satisfy your every need. His eye is upon you. He loves you. He cares for you. You're not here by accident. You may have only come because mama came. You're here because she invited you. But I want to tell you, you're here for another reason. You're here by divine providence. He sees all your needs. He even knows down, doesn't he, from this story, to the rumble in your belly when you've gone too long without food. He knows and he feels for you and he loves you. He knows your need even before you ask for provision. And he has compassion. Isn't that how it starts again? And we've seen it time and again. He looks on them and has compassion. So you may feel as though it's been a long time coming. But I'm telling you, if you turn to Christ, he will satisfy your every need. Notice that Jesus here, he satisfies. And you may say, well, I've turned to Jesus, but I still got a need. I still kind of miss my mom. I still hurt. Well, he will satisfy your every need. He might not satisfy it today. Today. You know, here, his compassion does say, right, hey, if they try to make it home, they're going to faint. He knows. He knows what they needed, when they needed it. But he looks at us and he knows the same. He knows exactly what we need, right? And he will meet our every need, but we're not home yet. But he knows how to get us home. It doesn't mean, does it, that I have needs and that, well, they all just disappear when I come to Jesus. It's not what he's it's not what he does. It does mean I have a need, and I can't even get home without fainting. He's going to provide for me. His mercies are new every single morning to every single one of us. And he's going to give you new mercies today as you have new needs today. Jesus sent these people away full. But you know, the thing about meals here, this fullness isn't going to last forever, is it? They ate bread, and they're going to go home, and you know what's going to happen tomorrow? They're going to be hungry. You do that when you eat Chinese food. You eat it, and about 30 minutes later, you eat it, and like, oh, I can't eat another bite. And then after you eat it, it's like, 30 minutes later, I'm starving. Jesus knows that. Their fullness here is not going to last forever. Nobody can live on one meal. We can't live on one memory, remembering back. We need constant nourishment, constant care, and that's what he gives that no one else does. Jesus does something more than any of us could imagine, right? So Mark's gospel towards the end, as he's presenting Jesus, this long-awaited king, Jesus leaves this desolate place here, but he's going to make his way to another desolate place, Golgotha. And there he's going to satisfy the wrath that has hung over us since Adam and Eve fell in the garden. He provides the satisfaction that we really do need. The deepest meaning of this miracle is not that bread and fish were broken and fed to 4,000 people that day. The deepest meaning of this miracle is that through his death on the cross, Jesus Christ becomes the bread of life that is given for us. As the Apostle Peter says, he is given for all, Jews and Gentiles alike. Why? That we would partake in him, 1 Corinthians 10:17, and that in him we would find life. Because way back in the Garden of Eden, surrounded by good food and good delights, the devil came to Adam and Eve and said, take and eat. And they take and they eat in rebellion against God from the one tree that they were told that they shouldn't take and eat from. And friends, that was a devastating meal. A devastating meal. And that meal, it left them emptier than ever before. And they were more unsatisfied. They were never satisfied. They could never find satisfaction. And as sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, we're born that way. We're never satisfied. No matter what we look into, we have a hunger that never stops. So what's God's response? Thousands of years later, Jesus stood and Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger again. John 6:35. He says, take and eat. He reverses the curse. And it brings people back to the garden. It brings people back into the presence of God himself. And friends, he satisfies. That longing, that hunger gone, he satisfies. He offers this bread of peace. And he knew that he would accomplish it because he had to be broken. Because of our sin, the wrath of God hangs over us. God's justice was not satisfied until Christ. Christ leaves the Last Supper when he commanded us to remember his dying love. And he turns to the cross and he accomplishes dying love there. The cross is the greatest miracle of all. Feeding people is nothing. Jesus takes on our sin in that desolate place. It's on the cross. The bread of heaven is broken for us. And Jesus, there on the cross, he loses the Father's compassion. Why? So that you can have the Father's compassion and never have it taken from you. Jesus loses the Father's provision. Why? So that the Father would always provide all of your needs in Christ. On the cross, Jesus satisfies the wrath of God. Why? To satisfy our need of forgiveness. So the bread of life died on the cross. But then, just as a seed is planted in the ground and from the grave grows this glorious provision, our greatest need, our greatest desire, our greatest longing is not for another full belly. It's for a full life. And you need a full life. You need a life that is satisfied. You say, how? How? I can't find it. Nothing contents me. Nothing pleases. Nothing calms me. You're so tired of getting hungry. You're so tired of hurting. You're so tired of being empty. You're so tired of sinning. We're so tired of being tired. Well, Jesus says, let me tell you about the satisfaction. And it's the satisfaction of a resurrection life. It's the only satisfaction that a resurrection can give. And I want to tell you, Jesus has one for you. A new life. A satisfied life. Imagine the satisfaction. Sweet Miss Joan, imagine the satisfaction of seeing clouds break and the bread of heaven coming again. The one that was broken. Imagine the satisfaction of seeing Jesus come and take you to himself and take us to a world where there's no more wants or hurts. or sickness or pain? Think we'll be satisfied? Yeah. Yeah, we will. Friends, the only thing for you need for this story to become your story is to want Jesus. To want Him. When you want Christ and you come with empty hands of faith, He turns to you with compassion and He fills them more than you could ever even imagine. Jesus is the bread of life. He satisfies completely. He satisfies. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your grace and mercy to us. For Jesus, the bread of life, who's come down and has given His life for us all. Sinful though we may be, He has looked on us and had compassion on us. And so, Lord, even now as in this room, there are those who are not Christians and they're outside of Christ and their lives are empty and broken. They have no satisfaction. Lord, may they say, Lord, I don't know where else to turn, so I'm coming to You. And Lord, would You meet their need, that they would know the forgiveness of sins because Jesus has been broken in their place. May they know a new life. As You fill them with Your own Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we leave this place today, and even if we as we gather with other family, I pray that it would be on our lips and in our conversation that we are satisfied, not by the things of this world, but by the bread of life that came down from heaven for us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.